There is a little story of a man who came to an elderly pastor to complain that he wasn't getting much out of going to church, that he could worship privately by himself by listening to a radio preacher in the comfort of his own living room. But he wanted this elderly pastor to approve of his thinking. The pastor didn't say anything. He simply watched the fire burning lustily in the fireplace. Finally, he took the tongs, reached for a burning coal, and pulled it from the fire, laid it down on the hearth stones, and sat back to watch it. It slowly died. Quietly, the man got up and left, but the next Sunday he was back in church. You could have easily stayed at home this morning. You could have tuned in to some pretty good preaching on the radio or television, but you would not have sung the hymns together with this body. You would not have had the handshakes from friendly people. You would not have had the offering bag passed in front of you. You would not have participated in the pastoral prayer. You would not have been made aware of the announcements, the needs of others. All of these things are part of body life, part of worship. As such, they are part of what keeps us from becoming selfish and individualistic and independent. Because like a single log pulled out of a fire, we die, or like a single bee trying to fly from Brazil to California, it will not make it. So if you have your Bibles handy, or I think we have the text up here, we want to read the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's our text. It's called the unity text of the New Testament. Notice that Paul has actually finished his letter at the end of chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you notice that it ends with an amen. He has recorded a kind of closing prayer and benediction with an amen. So chapter 4 is like the beginning of a new letter, a sort of P.S. Oh, by the way, have you ever found that you can have a casual, friendly visit for an evening, and then when you're standing in the entrance to say goodbye, your friend will say, oh, by the way. And then what he or she really came to talk about finally comes out. Or does that only happen at our house? We always say we need a bigger entrance so we can put a couch there and visit a little longer. Or maybe it's like when a son or daughter is home from college for the weekend, and just before they must leave, you hear, oh, by the way, Dad, I'm, you know, like sort of out of money. Paul seems almost to be saying, oh, by the way. And then he says, this is how you should live as Christians. This is what it will take to live in unity. This is how you should walk. Had a wonderful song up here this morning, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Hey, that's an old song, but we need to keep singing that. There's a writer, a pastor, writer, missionary from China way back who named himself Watchman Nee, and he has a book on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, Stand. And he says the first three chapters of Ephesians have to do with our position in Christ. Sit, just relax, enjoy the relationship. And then in chapter 4, Ephesians takes us into how we are to walk the Christian life. And probably next Sunday or the Sunday after, you'll have the section on put off all this old stuff and put on new stuff. And then at the end, you'll have a sermon, I'm sure, on take a stand. Anyway, he starts chapter 4 with, this is how you should live the Christian life. You should live it in unity. 5 qualities for unity. First of all, be completely humble. Humility. It doesn't mean self-abasement. It doesn't mean putting ourselves down. The Greeks, to whom or among whom Paul was writing this, saw humility as an attitude that belonged to slaves. The slaves have to be humble, servile. Paul says Christians need to see it as a spiritual quality, a way of imitating Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, Philippians 2, verse 8. It's not putting ourselves down. It's a self-respecting, proper view of who we are in Christ, not haughty or arrogant, but as Paul also says in Romans 12, thinking of ourselves soberly. John Stott says, pride lurks behind all discord. When there is disunity, he would say, somewhere there's pride that lurks behind it. And Paul says in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And the second one is gentleness. Gentleness. Be completely humble and gentle. Older translations use the word meekness, but word meanings and especially connotations or nuances change. So meekness no longer has the same meaning. We think of meekness as weakness. Gentleness is not weakness. In fact, it is a strength of character when one is tempted to be harsh, to have the self-control to respond to an adversary with gentleness. We also notice it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Thirdly, Paul says, be patient. And Henry Ward Beecher says there is no such a thing as preaching patience to people unless the sermon is so long that they have to practice it while they listen. So that's my aim here. We live in a society where impatience is in some ways considered a positive trait. It's all about saving time, getting things done, and feeling that we have the right to behave impatiently. When another vehicle turns in front of us, when our food order is delayed in the restaurant, when the pills we take don't improve our health in the next hour, maybe even when we think of those who struggle with addictions. Surely they should be victorious by now. And patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. And then Paul says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, or forbearance. Putting up with one another. Giving the next person the benefit of the doubt. And Arden Thiessen says, most churches give us ample opportunity to practice this trait. Right? We need to learn always to give the next person the benefit of the doubt. Otherwise, we harbor grudges or misunderstandings nurture our grudges. Forbearance, or bearing with one another. And then 5, the ultimate virtue is love. And Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have not love, all of these other things are really not going to amount to much. The greatest of these is love. In Colossians 3:14, Paul also says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then in verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to maintain or keep. It won't happen by itself. It will take work. Regular, diligent work. A work of maintenance. If we own houses or vehicles or fences, we know that regular maintenance is not optional. To leave it alone in hopes that it will always stay the same is to leave things to all the deteriorating forces of the weather and wear. And it's the same in relationships. It's the same in marriage. We can't leave things alone. Make every effort to maintain. Regular, intentional maintenance is mandatory. And then we'll go to verses 4 to 6. Then Paul lists 7 reasons why unity is essential. First of all, the qualities, and then reasons why it's essential. He says, there's one body. All Christian groups belong to one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet there are about 22,000 Christian denominations in the world. That's probably a rough estimate, but that's the information, 22,000. In our own Mennonite ranks, there are at least 30 different denominations and probably a number of other splinter groups besides that. But we aren't the only denomination, lest we become a little hard on ourselves. The Baptists, I think, are pretty close on our heels in splintering up like the Mennonites have. And there probably is some merit in having denominations. This is not to say that we shouldn't have different denominations. Denominations serve different people groups and different needs. The sadness isn't that there are many denominations. The sadness is in the reasons why many have formed. Power struggles between leaders, differing definitions of worldliness, differing modes of baptism, differing interpretations of end times theology. Will Christ return before or after the tribulation? All of those kinds of things have caused churches to split. And I'm a pan-millennialist, by the way, just to set the record straight. Pan-millennialist means I believe everything will pan out in the end. So not pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. Too many people have made an industry of writing books and putting forth videos on how they project it's all going to happen. When the thinking has been that we can no longer worship together because we disagree, or that somehow unity must mean uniformity, that we must all think the same way or be dressed the same way, that if we can't, therefore we must go off and start our own group, I think that's when Jesus probably weeps. The other tragedy is when there are groups who say we are the one true church. I think then Jesus weeps too. Secondly, there is one Spirit. Paul says there's one body, one Spirit. When we seek direction from the Holy Spirit of God, we will be able to acknowledge those from other denominations also as God's children and part of the one body, even when the denominational names are different. Thirdly, there's one hope, the future appearing of Jesus. We don't want to let go of that hope in spite of the industry that's out there about prophesying, but we do hang on to one hope, the future appearing of Jesus. Fourthly, one Lord. No other foundation has anyone laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Menno Simon's favorite scripture. And yet Menno Simons would be adamant that Jesus' life and teachings, not Menno Simons' life and teachings, would be our guide. One Lord. Whenever Paul uses the word Lord, he always refers to, or usually refers to, Jesus. It's always Jesus in Paul's writings. And Paul would be in step with some of the new writers that are putting out books, delightful books, that deal with the fact that over the years, maybe over the centuries already, Jesus has kind of been pushed to the margins in our thinking. And I'm reading a book now called The Naked Anabaptist. Anybody heard about it? Hey, we need to spread it all over the congregation. It's written by Stuart Murray. Doesn't sound like a very Mennonite name, and it's not. He is part of a group in England that have started what's called the Anabaptist Network through the Mennonite Center in London. He's a theologian, well-studied, and he has come across Anabaptist understandings of the Bible. And so he's become just enthused about the things that Anabaptist theology understands from Jesus' teachings, Jesus being central, very central in everything, Jesus being our model, and we need to follow him. And it's just a delightful reading. Being in England, of course, England only has two, as far as I know, two little Mennonite churches. So Mennonites didn't populate England. Yet there's a big, big network of Anabaptists, but the book is called The Naked Anabaptist because these people have none of the cultural trappings. They know nothing about Schinkenflation, Plumenmoos, and German language. It's the theology, strictly the theology. It's a delightful read. The Naked Anabaptist. Dave Thiessen is going to have a review of it in The Messenger shortly. One Lord. Jesus is Lord. Fifthly, one faith. God worked out our salvation through one Savior. We don't go anywhere else. One faith. One baptism. And this has been a troublesome phrase. Modes of baptism have divided churches. Some insist on rebaptism if a person wants to join but hasn't received enough water the first time. What about people who say their first baptism wasn't valid because they were not believers at the time? I think Paul talks here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive when we commit ourselves to Jesus as Savior. I don't think he's talking about the water baptism here. We have one baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, one God and Father of all. And John Stott says, if there's only one God, then he has only one church. And so there's reason to feel united with Christians around the world. If we can agree about these essentials, we should be able to relax about the lesser issues, says Arden Thiessen. And so verse 3 again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Get on with it. Do it. Doesn't happen automatically. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way the Apostle Paul reminds us of the essentials of feeling united as your body with each other here locally, with a larger church family or a family of churches as a conference, with churches of other denominations, churches around the world. And so we want to be reminded of that so that we don't become selfish and individualistic in our thinking. Thank you for the way you have empowered us and provided your Holy Spirit to guide us in this. And so I pray for unity, even here in La Crete Christian Fellowship and in our churches of our region. We thank you for the way you have given that and blessed our churches. And we ask for you to continue to mold and shape us and shape our thinking towards that end of unity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.